And so do your best to follow along and to kind of picture yourself. We'll be in Daniel chapter 6, there's 28 verses. This sort of is the last chapter before there's sort of a break, a division in the thought. And then Daniel's going to go back and share some of these visions of the future that he saw. We'll begin in Daniel 6. The scripture will be on the screen for you if you do not have a Bible. So hear the word of the Lord. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for a complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful. Because he was faithful. I think in the year 2018 we need to hear that again, because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then the men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Thank you for that promise that we are held in your hands and Jesus' hands, and no man shall pluck us out of your hand, neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor things to come, or things that have been. How appropriate for today's word that you wrote for us so long ago. We long for that day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain will caught it together with him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is a horrible, horrible place to live. Sin and you've put us here. By no accident, we are here today for your purpose. And so we need encouragement, Lord, from this chapter today that you've written for us, to not seek ease, but to seek your will, knowing you hold us fast. Lord, if there's any evil thoughts pervading in this room today, I pray that there be repentance and confession. If there's any sin that's been going on, I pray there's confession and repentance that your spirit can have full reign on our hearts. Our enemy was defeated so long ago, but oh, how we let him come back in. Speak now in Christ's name. Amen. Vindicated. You know, I think all of us wish that life didn't have children being shot in schools, right? No cancer, not getting old. We wish life didn't have people at our jobs that just give us the hardest of times. Or kids, that teacher that you just can't get along with. Or that family situation that's just horrible. And if people knew, they'd be shocked. We wish life didn't have an enemy for Jesus' church. His name's Satan. And Satan never quits. He will never quit. Gospel preaching churches are always under attack. And the leaders, the people, the servants. We wish, wouldn't it be nice if the church didn't have this enemy? Oh, yeah, be awesome. We all wish life didn't have its ups and downs. That there was no news. I don't hardly watch the news, it makes me sick. A bunch of people spouting off what they think they know and could care less what God says. We all wish life, and fill in the blank for you. You know, I remember times in my life where I would call great peacefulness. On the farm after supper. The doves, whoo, whoo. That's a horrible dove. But it'd be after supper, you go on the front porch, no cars driving by, no tractors, no semis up there getting watermelons. And it was just so peaceful. I remember that. I've shared before one of my favorite times when I worked at an airport was at nighttime. The mechanics went home. There was nobody back in the back riveting or drilling or no music playing. And planes have kind of stopped coming in and out. And the sun sets and it's just beautiful. And the runway lights and the taxiway lights come up. And most everybody leaves. And it's just me. I love it. It was so peaceful. Many times I'd walk out near those lights, not where the planes landed, and pray. It was just beautiful. And the stars, it was amazing because you were outside of the city. You ever been on the beach at night? Kind of dark. And whew, that was supposed to be waves. It was more like wind, wasn't it? And you're sitting down there, and there's not many people down there, and the waves are just kind of coming in. And you can see the lights in the distance, maybe of a ship, you know, and just peaceful. Times of peacefulness are great, aren't they? And sometimes we all can remember, I remember times when it was so peaceful. And that is great. And at times, that's a reality for God's children. But most of the time, the reality is this. We have been placed in a wicked world where we are on a narrow road. The world's on a broad road. Paul called it a crooked, dark world that we are to shine. We have been placed in a world that hates us with a passion. And while I love the farm and the airport and the beach, I have got to embrace the fact that I am in a world full of enemies. This world with devils fill, Martin Luther wrote in a hymn. And this hatred sometimes is silent. Some people won't say a word to you. Sometimes it's mild. Sometimes it's strong. Sometimes this hatred is downright malicious. And you can sense that this person's out to get me. Or this company, or this organization, or this whatever. Simply because God opened my heart, and I walk on a narrow road, and the world's on the broad road. The sad part about the church in general today is that the church looks like it's on the broad road. You can't tell the difference. I always marvel when Christian singers and things are put on popular talk shows, and they're received and accepted like, you're one of us. It bothers me because the Bible presents a total different picture of God's servants through the years. They were hated. They were stoned. They were hung. They were cut in half. People hated them. But today, we're sort of accepted. Now, don't go out looking to do things to be hated, okay? You know. But there ought to be. I wonder if we've gotten so worldly that nobody even knows we're God's children. In our text today, Daniel is facing not a mild attack, not a strong attack, but a malicious attack. Because he is different. He is God's child. He stays loyal to his God. He's willing to die. And he places his trust in the only one who can truly vindicate him and rescue him. We see, first of all, this threat of death in verses 1 to 9. And as I see this verses 1 to 9, and I'm going to highlight underneath the main title there, sort of what I see about the wicked. The wicked wants what God gives, but they don't want God. I don't know if I've ever thought about that before, but I thought it was pretty good. The wicked wants everything God gives to his children, but they do not want the God who gives those good things. And we'll see that here in just a second. So this new king has come in. He sees this excellent spirit in verse 3 in Daniel. The same thing Daniel had had for years. He's in his 80s now. He's faithful, he's godly, he's holy. There's something God put inside him that people notice. He said over the whole kingdom, but jealousy arises. What really is jealousy? God gave something to somebody else and we think he should have given it to us. Is it not? Why did God give you this, 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 and this? Don't I deserve that? Jealousy, especially with the wicked, is they know what God gives, but they don't want the God who gave it. They just want all the blessings. And this intensifies when the righteous are blessed over the wicked. If you are known as a God-fearing believer at your job and you get the promotion, there's a good chance at least one person is not going to like it. And I honestly believe there are times when Satan instigates certain people to oppose you. Sometimes it's mild, sometimes it's strong, sometimes it's malicious, like we'll see here. So in verse 4, these jealous, wicked unbelievers who do not know the true God show their jealousy, and they try to find a ground to complain against Daniel. Now, what happens in our day when somebody runs for office? Who in their right mind would ever run for office, right? What happens? If you're a Republican, Democrat, whatever the opposite of you are and you're running, you can guarantee that the opposite group is going to dig into your life and dig as deep as they can to find something about you. It might have been 57 years ago to bring up to defeat you. That's what they're doing here. We don't like Daniel. He is a he came in as a refugee. Not a refugee. What's the word I'm looking for? He was a prisoner. There's a word, and it just went totally out of my mind. So I'll get it here in just a second. They didn't like him because he belonged to Israel that they defeated years ago by King Nebuchadnezzar. So the jealousy seeks to destroy Daniel and to find something bad about him. But isn't it neat? Look at verse 5. These men were talking to each other. We can't find anything wrong with this guy. We just can't find it. So what do we got to do? We got to find it in connection with his religion, with his relationship with his God. Unless we find it in connection with his God. So then they go to the king. And notice in verse 7 and 12, I colored it in yellow. They appeal to the king's pride and arrogance. Notice this. Make a petition that if anybody rules or prays to any god or man for 30 days, except to you. Verse 12, except to you. O king, nobody can pray to you. Now, was he pretending to be God in those 30 days or the only representative to their gods? Don't know. But either way, this appealed to him. Hey, you're awesome. You're great. People should worship through you. You know what? Yeah. And the hard part about this, the sad part about this, he had a relationship with Daniel. He liked Daniel. He raised Daniel up in his kingdom. But his arrogance and his love to be lifted up caused him not to think at all what he was doing. And these people lied because they said we're all in agreement, but Daniel wasn't. And he was a part of this group. But notice in verse 7, what's the penalty for praying to any other god except for the king? You shall be cast into the den of lions. I wrote next to that in my Bible, death. Death. That's what it was. Cast into the den of lions. He had this threat of death. So the king, without thinking it through, in verse 9, he signs this rule, this law, which supposedly could not be changed according to their laws. Why were they jealous? Look in verse number 3. An excellent spirit, and we know from other texts, from God, was in him. God had put something in this Daniel that people noticed, and they didn't like it. They wanted what Daniel had, but they didn't want the God who gave it. Now you say, I don't understand that. Well, let me explain it. This principle has been since sin came into our world. Lucifer, what did he want? He wanted what God had, but he didn't want God. What happened in the garden? Adam wanted to be like God, but he didn't want God, so he rebelled against God. Why did Cain kill Abel? He wanted God's approval. He wanted the blessing, but he didn't want the God of that blessing. And on and on and on it goes. And the same is true today. Whether your judgment is mild, strong, or malicious, the wicked do not like seeing God's children blessed, especially when it's over them. Think about this a minute. People that you're around, family, job, neighborhood, a club, or wherever you're in, they know you're different. You witness. You share the gospel through word and through testimony. You may even rebuke someone. Does that ring a bell in the New Testament? John the Baptist rebuked who? King Herod for having his brother's wife? What happened to John the Baptist? Cut his head off, didn't he? Because he rebuked him for his sin. You don't gossip. You don't join in on attacks on others. You don't go along with deception at the workplace. But you express thanksgiving while others are complaining about their pay and their benefits and their hours in the workplace and how horrible it is. But you're saying, I thank God for my job. People go, what? You're different. They watch you go through trials with peace and courage and thankfulness and a non-complaining spirit, a submission to your God, and they can't stand it. Some mild, some silent, some strong. Whatever the devil tries to do. They want your peace. They want that courage. They want that thankfulness. They want to be able to smile and have joy in the midst of deep sorrow. To know that He holds me fast. They want that. But they don't want the God who gives that. Because this God says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Say that again. Oh, no, no. But please give me courage and please give me peace. Please give me a smile. Please give me joy. Please help me to be happy. Please bless my work. Please bless my money. Please bless my health. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Let me go through this again, God. You see, people want all that God gives, but they don't want God. That's what's going on here. Jealousy and hatred that was malicious. They see you promoted or having success. It just turns them. The wicked hate the righteous. Listen to how Peter put it. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Sin's not it's not a part of their life. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. You're living for the will of God. For the time that is past is plenty for doing what the Gentiles want to do. What do? They live in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. That's how they live. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in what they do in the same flood of debauchery. You know what the next four words say? And those people, and they malign you. Peter knew that truth. Peter says, you're living right. You're not doing what they're doing. I'll never forget Monday morning at the airport. Oh, my goodness, the stories I had to hear of the bragging about the weekends. It was absolutely, we were so smashed, I didn't even know where I was at. Oh, how sad. And I just got the promotion. One guy walked up to me when I got my, if you were promoted, you got a light gray shirt. Everybody else had a dark gray. So you could walk around, hey, I'm promoted. But that way the first people would know who to go to. One guy walked in, looked at me and went, and just walked off. He wasn't even in our department. He got over it. When God blesses His children, they malign you. Because you are a light. In a dark world. Again, it might be silent, it might be mild, it might be strong, it might be malicious. So we have a threat to die. Secondly, we have Daniel, who is faithful, who is willing to die. You see, the wicked want the righteous to suffer. They just do. And the wicked are happy when the righteous suffer. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to suffer, do you? Do you really like the dentist to put that drill on your tooth? I mean, most of us do not like suffering. It hurts. It's painful. Sometimes it hurts so deep down, we don't even know what we're going to do. So there's always a temptation to avoid suffering. And with a Christian, related to spiritual things, it's easy for us to kind of blend in so others don't know that I'm on the narrow road. I'm not going to be robbing banks or doing any of that. I'm just going to be nice me. But I'm going to just kind of do it in a mild way. Because if they know I stand for that, man, they just might let me have it. So it's easy for us to want to avoid suffering. It's kind of in our sinful DNA, I guess. And do you really want somebody rejecting you? Be honest. Rejection hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. So you're going to tell somebody they are going to hell if they reject Jesus Christ. We don't want people thinking we're nuts or to tell others we're nuts. Hey, don't hang around that guy's workstation. He is nuts. It's amazing how people love heaven, but they don't believe in hell. You know, as I recall in the Gospels, didn't they call Jesus nuts? They did. They said he was crazy. His brothers even said, this brother's a nut. He's crazy. And notice here, how long was this, guys? Class, sorry, I called you guys. Class, in verse 7, how long was this law? 30 days. Come on, why not just keep your mouth shut for 30 days? Daniel could have went and prayed in private. It's just 30 days. Just 30. That's all. Isn't that something? What would be the harm for Daniel to just hide himself for a while? Look down at verse 10. This is amazing. I colored this in yellow too. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, and I wrote next to new, I wrote the word death. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. By the way, 1 Kings 8, 46-50, when Solomon prayed, the dedication, I believe it was the temple, he said, Solomon actually prayed, and when we sin and another nation comes in and takes us captive, we are to pray towards Jerusalem. A symbol of where God put the temple and where God was to be worshipped, a picture of Christ. What's Daniel doing? He's obeying 1 Kings 8, 46-50. That's why he is looking towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees, not just once, not just twice, but three times. Three times a day, and prayed and gave thanks for his God as he had done previously. Daniel knew that death awaited him. So what is his prayer, you think? And of course, I left 12 and 13. Of course, they see it, right? And they go remind the king. He's supposed to be cast in the den of lions. And that's the word I was looking for, exile. He was exiled. He's a prisoner from Judah, verse 13. He didn't pay any attention to you, O king. Man, they're laying it on now, right? This guy didn't care about you. It's the den of lions for him. He's praying three times a day. If you times that by 30, that's 90 times. They wanted to be sure that he suffered. What do you think Daniel prayed when he went up there and knelt and opened up his windows towards Jerusalem? Well, I think 1 Kings 8, 46-50 tells us. Solomon said to pray and confess sin. I believe when Daniel prayed three times a day, he was confessing the sin of his people and his own sin. Yes, Daniel sinned. Everybody sins. Now, I don't believe his sins were blatant like idolatry. Obviously not. But everybody sins. So it had to do with repentance and confession and mourning over sin. When you pray, do you ever mourn over sin? Do you ever look at your life and say, I am cold-hearted. What's the matter with me? God, I'm mourning over this. Or is it, bless the missionaries, thank you for the donuts and the coffee? True praying involves praying, mourning over our sin. But look what else he did. This is amazing. The end of verse 10, it specifically tells us he gave thanks. He's going to die. He knows he's going to the den of lions. And what does he pray? He thanked God. That can't be real. They added that in the Bible. Right? No? Why did he give thanks? Because he knew he deserved nothing. That all he had was grace. He was taken from his home, from his family. All those things we've mentioned in this study. He's been in one severe trial after another. Here he is bowing on his knees and saying, God, do you possess a thankful heart? You know, Philippians says one requirement of prayer is to pray with thanksgiving. So if you're not praying with a thankful heart, I think your prayers are hitting the ceiling. Now, God's very gracious, and I think sometimes he hears, and obviously he works with us. But isn't it amazing? I'm going to die. Thank you, God. Wow. But notice what else he did. Or the narrative. This is what he had always done. This was his pattern. He was faithful. He had done it previously. He didn't wait for a crisis to pray. He was always praying and giving thanks, confessing sin all the time. This was his normal pattern. Too many of us wait for a crisis. I better get serious with God. I have seen it for 27 years now. People get in a hard time. Boom, they're in church. Boom, they're praying. But as soon as God delivers, we've had several or a handful of people from the jail ministry that have come, and as soon as they were delivered, boom, they're gone. God who? I've seen it for 20, but you know what? That's in me too. It's interesting, I read this week an amazing author. I'm not even going to tell you, I'm going to tell you what he said, but I'm not going to tell you every detail, but basically his thought was, we need trials. We need heartaches. Would you be honest? Don't answer out loud. Do you tend to grow a little lackadaisical in your faith when things are going well? Who would be honest and say, yep. Yeah. When things are going well, the kids are good, the dog's going outside. I mean, the job is good, got plenty of money, my tax refund is so up there, I'm going to buy a boat and a car and go to Hawaii and take everybody in the church with me. You know, when things are going well... Was that my dream? I guess it was my dream. And I'm like that. When things are going well, but when all of a sudden, whoa, no, what? No? And it's like the puzzle's fitting together and God starts taking a piece out. And you know what it's like when you're doing a puzzle and one piece is gone, you can't find it? Just like the remote control. God starts pulling pieces out. That's when all of a sudden my prayers are a little more intensified. And I think yours too. But he didn't wait for a crisis. This is what he had always done. And I think it was awesome. He didn't go running to the king who was his friend. King, wait a minute. These guys they tricked you. I wasn't in agreement with this. He didn't go up there and start a rally on Washington. He didn't. No. He quietly, peacefully. He knew it was written. He goes home. It was time to pray. There's no command to pray three times a day. There is a psalm that the psalmist said, I prayed, I think, the morning, noon, and evening. But that was his pattern. And he just got down there. And I wonder if he opened one eye and saw those guys staring at him, seeing it, you know. Because that's what, you know, they did that. You know, they went to a place and got their, you know, bamboo binoculars out. And, yep, he's doing it. Yep, we got him. Didn't have any cell phones back then, you know, to take a picture. Have you ever been on an airplane flight? You're flying along 35,000 feet and all of a sudden you just start bumping. You know, that's a horrible feeling, isn't it? And you just start bumping, you know, and it's funny to watch people click, click. They start clicking their seatbelts. All of a sudden you hear, ding, ding, fasten seatbelt. Then a little bit later, you'll hear, you know, I don't know, something like this. Ladies and gentlemen, we are currently flying at 35,000 feet. We've had a little turbulence. We're going to go up to about 38,000 feet. A little bit cleaner up there, air up there for you. We just want to have you enjoy your flight. Thank you for flying Delta Airlines. Right? You been there? Do pilots not have the most awesome voices ever? I wonder if they go home and say, hi, honey, how are you doing? I'm here now in the driveway, and I'm getting ready to come into the house. You know, it's just, you've been there, right? And it's like, and then all of a sudden you feel the you know, they it's not accelerating. Anyway, they give it the gas. And you feel you're going up, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, yeah. You know what? I'm like that in my Christian life. I want to avoid the turbulence, the bumpy air. I like it when it's calm. I like it when it's easy. In fact, I've always told my wife, she has the habit, we're laying in bed, and she'll tell me like serious, something serious right before bed to go to sleep. I'll say, don't tell me that right before it's time to go to sleep. You know, she'll say, yeah, but I never see you another time. Anyway, now I'm in trouble. You know, because now I'm laying there and I got to decipher this and then I get to lay there awake for a couple hours. I know I'm not trusting God like I should. I repent. But anyway, you're like me, right? You like it easy. I like it when all the pieces of the puzzle are there. But when God starts removing those pieces, But yet it is so good for us. Listen to what this one author, and I can't pronounce his name or I tell you. I think it's Ian Duguid. Close enough. I thought this was absolutely excellent. Quote, God is not committed to our comfort. He is not committed to making our path through life smooth. He is committed to sanctifying us and demonstrating His own glory in and through us. And very often that commitment means He will subject our earthen vessels to pressures that would certainly shatter us were His grace not sufficient for us. The Lord will take you into the eye of the storm to show you that He is the storm's master and that He can make your fragile vessel float safely through to the other side. His wonderful plan for your life is to sanctify you through trials and tribulations. That is absolutely boom. Couldn't say it any better. And I love that part. He will take you into the eye of the storm because He's the master of that storm. Wow. And it's amazing here that you see this theme of rescue. I circled it every time in my Bible. Rescue, deliver, save. Rescue, deliver, save. It's something that you see this theme in the king stays up all night. Verse 14. He's working in a human way to rescue him because he would not contradict his law. Verse 14 and 16. And he throws Daniel into the den of lions and he offers this prayer. May your God whom you serve. Wouldn't it be cool if when people thought of you, they would put that little statement next to your name? And may your God, oh, by the way, who I know you serve faithfully, deliver you. So the king, did you notice that in verse 18 when we read through it? The king went back to his house. He's not going to die yet. There's no den of lions for him. Daniel went back to his house and prayed. This guy goes back to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions, no entertainment. Now, if you were a king, you could do whatever. You know, you could... You know, bring in the dancers, I can't sleep. Bring in the circus, I can't sleep. But look at that. He didn't even have any entertainment brought into him, and sleep fled from him. Isn't that something? So Daniel's in the den of lions. The king can't sleep. Isn't that amazing? God's child is in a den of lions. The wicked king is the one that's troubled. Now you're going, oh, Pastor Tim, let's move to the next verse. I can't wait to see what happens. Let's go, right? You look, Emily, you look like you want me to really. Oh, so, all right. Verses 19 to 24, the rescue over death. We've got the threat of death. We've got God's child is willing to die. And now we've got this theme of rescue, 19 to 24. So look at verse 19. Then at the break of day, the king got up and went in haste to the den of lions. He's walking as fast as he can to the den of lions. And he came near to the den where Daniel was, and he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God. Here it is again. Whom you serve continuously. Been able to deliver you? That's the theme. Deliverance, hope, rescue. Is your God rescue you? So here is the king who can't sleep, who's troubled. And here you've got Daniel who had the most amazing night. We'll be able to talk to him one day if you're a believer. Daniel's voice comes through the fog of the morning, maybe. If I was Daniel, I'd have paused for a minute, you know. And I might have went, oh, no, I wouldn't have done that. But he's yelling down and, Daniel, I'd have paused and, oh, king, live forever. That was horrible, but you get the idea. He's down in this cavern. Oh, my goodness. And look at his testimony in verse 22. My God. Woo. Only God's children can say that. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. Oh, there were more lions than one. And they have not harmed me. Because I was found blameless before him, God, and also before you, O king. I have done nothing wrong. The king's happy, giddy. You know, he's just having a wonderful time in verse 23. Daniel is saved there. Do you wonder about Daniel that night? Did he sleep soundly using one of the lions as a pillow? Did he spend the night talking with the angel that was sent? Both of them are laying on a lion. What's it like in heaven, angel? It's amazing. Did he pet the lions and play with them before going to sleep? I think he prayed with the same thanksgiving he prayed with before he faced the trial. And had a thankful heart. What must that have been like? When you're thrown into the den of lions. I went on a run yesterday, and there's always this mean dog that chases me. So I always find a big stick before I get there because I'm a little nervous. But he's not taking my run away. I got so scared. Well, I wasn't scared. Smart. I decided to run through this field to avoid the dog. I could see him up there looking at me because he barked at me from a distance. I said, no, not today. So I ran past the little oil thing out in the field, and it wasn't too muddy, and what was it like for him to see lions there? And they're just looking at him. Wouldn't it have been cool if God let the lions talk to him? Hey, Daniel, what's going on? A donkey did some amazing things in the Old Testament. Remember that donkey? Balaam's donkey? I don't know. But that's not the main point. The main point is God is the God who rescues his children. But he doesn't always take us out of the turbulence. Right away. It's amazing. Daniel said, I was saved because I was blameless. You begin to see some correlations between salvation and Christ here that are really amazing. By the way, look at verse 24 though. The king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, their wives. Before they reached the bottom of the pit, the lions overpowered them, broke all their bones in pieces. Oh my goodness. Isn't that amazing? Is why I put the second thing there. The righteous are blameless, while the wicked are condemned. I think this is a picture of our salvation. And so do many other scholars smarter than me. So I'm going with it. Like Daniel, Jesus was falsely accused, was he not? Like Daniel, Jesus had enemies. Like Daniel, Jesus was brought to the ruler. And like Daniel, Jesus was delivered over to death. Like Daniel, Jesus was condemned to die. Like Daniel, his body was placed into a sealed pit so the situation could not be changed by human intervention. And you see this theme here. There is no human intervention for eternal salvation. It does not work. But Jesus' trial went much deeper than Daniel's. Jesus actually died. He was alone. No angel came to minister to him or rescue him. He was abandoned by God. Remember that on the cross? His fate was sealed. He suffered the fate we deserved. Like Daniel, Jesus was delivered as 3 days later he rose from the dead. They're both delivered. Although Daniel didn't die, the same correlation is there. Jesus rose from the grave. But notice what he said there in verse 22. Why was I delivered in this case? Now, I think he had the same heart as the three men who were thrown in the fiery furnace. God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, I'm still not bowing down to you. I think that was Daniel's heart as well. But I think there's something more going on here. I was delivered because I was found blameless. Daniel did nothing wrong to get cast into the den of lions, even though himself he was a sinner. He was blameless. What's the spiritual truth? When you are in Christ, he is your Lord and Savior. You have heard the call. He made it make sense to you. You've taken up your cross. You're denying yourself. You're following him. He is your only hope. He is your only salvation. He is your only rescue. He is your propitiation, your justification. There is no condemnation. He has sealed you by the Holy Spirit. He, through the blood of Christ, declares you blameless today. You today are just like Daniel here, perfect in God's sight because he made you blameless in Jesus' shed blood. I think that's a picture of that right here. Did you ever stop and think about that? Anybody in here ever do anything wrong? This, no. Anybody in here not do anything wrong this week? How was your thought mind, your actions, your words? Anybody here not do anything wrong this morning on the way to church while sitting here right now? Isn't this an amazing truth? I think that's what this is a picture of. In God, who is our rescuer, our deliverer, our salvation, we are blameless. What have you done? How have you sinned? What do you dredge up in the past and wish, oh, I wish I hadn't had done that? And what does God say? Covered by my son's blood. What did you do? Amazing. Blameless in his sight. Reading through the Bible in Leviticus, it was amazing. God's giving all these laws that are just like, wow, am I thankful for the blood of Christ. How they remembered all that, I have no idea. But he made one statement in Leviticus 15:31. You must do all, this is paraphrase, you must do all these things because my presence is with you. And I wrote here, you can't live with me. You must do all these things because you on your own cannot live with me. My presence is manifested here in the Holy of Holies. And if you don't do all of these things, which are unbelievable, multiple, sprinkle the blood, spread the blood, kill this, kill half of this, a quarter of this, a third of this. It's like, don't you get confused when you read all this? Like, thank God for the shed blood of Christ that covered it all. But he actually said, my presence is here. You cannot live with me without someone else. You can live with him if Christ is your rescuer, because he looks at Jesus and you are blameless, forgiven, no condemnation. And when your last breath goes, you will be standing before Jesus, your Savior, never as your judge. And when Revelation 12, when Satan accuses you before the Father, you're forgiven, you're blameless because of Christ. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's a picture of Jesus here. And lastly, quickly, the praise to the victor over death. The wicked reject the only rescue available. And so here we have another king, and I don't believe this king was redeemed like Nebuchadnezzar, but we have another king over the known world at that time who was the supreme power, earthly power, praises the one who gave victory over death. Three times, verses 26 or 27, 26 and 27, delivers, rescues, and saved. I wrote next to that, from death. God even uses the wicked to praise him. He is our deliverer. And the wicked reject this amazing God. He is the one who's alive. He endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. And guess what? Since his kingdom can't be destroyed, when you place your trust in him, your kingdom will never be destroyed either. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lion. You see, Jesus is being pictured here from Daniel's life. He's the one that delivers, rescues, and saves. Paul put it, or Luke put it this way in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the verses I read earlier about they maligning you because you don't live like you used to live, the next verse says, those people who attack you, whether it's silent, mild, strong, or malicious, it says they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. What happened in Daniel's story? Not only the men who were jealous, but their wives, their families were killed instantly by those lions. A picture of what God will do to those who reject the only way to salvation. But their suffering, like these people, will go on forever and ever because they reject the only available source of rescue. And I've often thought, before we land this plane here, what are they going to say in that day? What will they say on Judgment Day? Nothing. Oh, they'll say a lot, won't they? Didn't I do this and didn't I do that? Didn't I do this? As the Gospels tell us, depart from me. I didn't know you. Who are you? Who are you? You can't say my God. So let's land a plane. Are you vindicated by God in Christ today? If you died today, do you know you'd be in the presence of Jesus Christ? Because he has redeemed your soul, saved you, delivered you, rescued you from the lions, from sin and death. He is your only hope. His death on Calvary's cross is the only thing that will appease the Father's wrath. Take up your cross, deny yourself, follow him. Salvation is not just a get out of hell free ticket. It is follow Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. Follow Jesus. Would you say today you're somebody here that desires the peaceable moments in life and always sets a course to avoid the bumpy air? I can be like that. Would you say today that you need to ramp it up a little bit? Not mean, not, you know, don't go to work and knock people's stuff off their desk and stand on top and say, you're going to hell! Don't do that kind of stupid stuff. But loving people and sharing the gospel, do you need to step it up? Because maybe you're finding yourself kind of hiding in your faith. That old song, Dare to be a Daniel. I like it. Dare to be a Christ. Are you one who remains faithful to God in a world that's against God and against you, even in the greatest of trials? I just love that. Where he was faithful. He was faithful. This is what he had done previously. He believed God. Nothing got Daniel off course. Nothing. And he was willing to die. Are we consumed with what the world sees from us about our God? You know, it would be a great exercise, wouldn't it? Go up to some people you know aren't saved, and they know that you're, and maybe in their terms, religious or whatever, and say, when you look at my life, what kind of God do you think I have? That would be an interesting little test, wouldn't it? We might have to have a week of fasting, huh? What does my life tell you about my God? Would some of the answers be, he's out of control, he's little, he's small, he doesn't love you, he doesn't care about it, and you don't trust him? Could be, couldn't it? Father, thank you for Daniel's testimony. For being a great God that gave him that testimony. Lord, it's tempting to say, raise up Daniels in our church, but I think I want to word it this way. Raise up Christs in our church. Raise up Daniels who knew they have a great God, a believing God, a powerful God, an amazing God. Forgive us all, Lord, when we hide our faith, when we fail. Forgive us when we just want to have smooth air all the time. We're thankful for those peaceful times. But so Lord, raise up courageous, firm, strong followers of Jesus Christ who are willing to be rejected, willing to be hated, and even willing to die should that come. Teach us, Lord, that this Christian life is not a life of ease. We're in a world that hates us because Satan instigates the wicked to hate us, sometimes silent, sometimes mild, sometimes great, sometimes malicious. May others see from us that we have a God worthy of being faithful to. And Lord, if there is some here today, if there are some here today that they've never embraced the cross, only you can open their hearts to see. Open their hearts to see and give them the faith they need. In Christ's name.